You've heard of preachers preaching up a storm. Well, I know this is going to be a great sermon tonight because the storm has come even before the preaching has begun. One more sermon, one more invitation song, and it's history. I want you to know that I have come to love and appreciate this good church. I came to serve, but I have been served. I came to bless, but I have been blessed. I came to encourage you, but my, you have encouraged me. And to the elders of this church, thank you, brothers, for the invitation to be with your church family. You've been a blessing to my life. I appreciate the many nice things that you have said. You know, when you go somewhere to preach, you just never know what people are going to say. I'm reminded of the preacher that went somewhere to preach, and after the sermon, he marched back to the back and started shaking the folks out like we preachers do. And there was a guy that walked out and said, "Preacher, you preach too long." That's all he said. Went on outside. Well, the preacher didn't think a lot of it, but a few minutes later, the same guy, the same fella, came back in, circled back around, went back through, shook the preacher's hand the second time, and said, "Preacher, you preach too loud." Went on outside. But a few minutes later, the same fella, the same guy, came back in, circled back around, went back through, shook the preacher's hand the third time and said, "Preacher, you are boring. Three strikes and you're out, right?" Preacher didn't know what to do. He called one of the elders aside and he said, "Hey, what about this guy? You know, I've never been here." But he walked out and he said, "I preach too long and I preach too loud and I am boring." The elder said, "Ah, don't pay any attention to him. He's a little bit odd. He's a little bit crazy." The elder said, "He just goes around repeating what he's heard others say." Well, I believe that the crazy guy was right. Some of us preachers preach too long, and some of us preach too loud, and some of us are boring. But you have been very nice in your comments, and I appreciate kind people like you. See, it's people like you that keep me in the ministry. So thank you for your love. Love is written all over your hearts, and I have come to love and appreciate this good church. I told you last night that the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. Sometimes I like to say that the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, basic inquiries before leaving earth. Because this book is filled with a number of wonderful questions. For example, I think about the question that Job asked in chapter 14 and verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? And Gideon's question of Judges 6 and verse 13. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And the question of the psalmist in Psalm 85 and verse 6. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? And Jesus' question of Matthew 16 and verse 26. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then there's that great question of the book of Acts, Acts 16 and verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's question, Romans 8 and verse 31. If God is with us, who can be against us? So the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, basic inquiries before leaving earth. Well, what I'm going to do for a few minutes tonight, I'm going to take you back to a question of the Bible, a question that was asked, and a question that demands an answer. I'm glad you're here. I want you to take a Bible and go with me, please, to the book of Acts. Tonight we go to Acts chapter 22. It's the fifth book of God's New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. There's the book. And tonight we go to Acts chapter 22. It's the conversion of Saul. We know him as Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was called Saul. And we read about his conversion three times in the book of Acts, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. And so tonight we go to Acts chapter 22. And let's focus in on one simple little verse, verse 16, Acts 22 and verse 16. Notice the question. And now, why tarriest thou? And Ananias says to Saul, why do you wait? What are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Sir, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. At the very outset of tonight's lesson, I want you to know that I do not believe that the power is in the water. If you've ever been to the Church of Christ, you know that we place a lot of attention, a lot of emphasis on people being baptized. I mean, we get up and we quote verses like Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And we quote verses like Acts 18 and verse 8, the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. And if you've ever been to the church, you know we preachers get up and say, you ought to be baptized. You ought to be baptized. You know, we have some people who need to be baptized. And that's right. There are some people who need to be baptized, even right here in this room. You know why you need to be baptized? Folks, it's not because of the water. Behind me, there's a tank. We call it a baptistry. And in this baptistry, there's water. It's kind of like the water that we drink. It's kind of like the water with which we bathe. It's just water. It's just H2O. There's no power in the water. Sometimes we sing the song, there's power in the blood, right? The power's in the blood. The power's not in the water. The power is in the blood of Jesus. Sometimes we sing the song, what can wash away our sins? What do we sing? Nothing but the water in the baptistry. Nothing but the water at the ocean. Nothing but the water at the river. Oh, no, you know what we sing. Nothing but the blood. And the Bible teaches that. Romans 6 and verse 3, Paul said, know you not? Don't you know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death? See, when a sinner by faith is baptized, he's being baptized into Jesus, and he's being baptized into Jesus' death. When Jesus died, he shed his blood. The only thing that could take away our sins is the blood of Jesus. You say, well, Keith, how does a sinner reach the blood of Jesus? You reach the blood of Jesus when you reach the death of Christ. When do you reach the death of Christ? No, you're not. There's so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. So Ananias, this Christian, this servant, goes to Saul, we know him as Paul, and says, Paul, what are you waiting for? Why do you wait? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you ever wondered why some people never become Christians? Again, we have some people right here in this room. You have some family members, maybe who are not with us tonight, friends at work. And maybe they're very, very close. Maybe they've been thinking about it. Maybe they've been talking about it. Maybe they've been saying, you know, one day I will. One day I'm going to become a Christian. I want you to imagine that the floor is the world. Down here is the world, okay? And I want you to imagine that up here is Jesus. Jesus is up here. And I want you to imagine that the floor is the world. There are people who have done this. They've taken that first step out of the world. They have come to faith. They know that without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. More than likely you believe in God. You would not be here on a Wednesday night if you did not believe in God. So you're people of faith. And maybe they've even done this. They've taken that next step. They have changed. They've repented. You know that God commands all people everywhere to repent or to change. Acts 17 and verse 30. Maybe you're not the person you used to be. You've done some changing in your life. But maybe you've never done this. You've never taken that final step that puts one into Jesus. May I ask you this question? Why? Why do you wait? What are you waiting for? Why is it that some people never become Christians? Well, there are some who say, I don't know enough. You know, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to be a child of God, but I just don't think I understand enough. Let's see if you do, okay? Let's see if you know enough to become just a Christian. It seems to me. Now you check this out when you go home. Maybe even pray about it when you go home. Pray about it right now as I speak to you. But it seems to me that there are three truths and only three that you need to understand before becoming a child of God. First of all, you need to know who you are. You need to know who you are. You need to know that you're outside of Christ, you're lost, you're headed to hell. You need to feel your lostness. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to know that, man, I've messed up. I've broken the heart of God. I'm a sinner. In the second place, you need to know who Jesus is. Number one, who you are, a sinner. And number two, who Jesus is, the Savior. You need to know that He loves you. He died for you. He was buried for you. He was raised for you. Romans 6 and verse 23, the payment, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And you need to understand that. You need to understand Jesus is my Savior. And let me tell you something, folks. I believe that if you were the only sinner living, Jesus would have died for you. He would have been buried for you. He would have been raised for you. Jesus is crazy about you. He loves you so much. I wish that I had the words to tell you. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. So first of all, you need to know who you are, a sinner. I've messed up. I've broken the heart of God. Number two, you need to know who Jesus is. He's my Savior. In the third place, you need to know what Jesus wants you to do to be saved. What does Jesus want you to do? Well, He says you've got to be born again, born of water and the Spirit, John chapter 3. What does that mean? Anybody that believes and is baptized should be saved, Mark 16:16. You say, I don't understand, Galatians 3:26 and 27. You're all the children of God by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So you've got to come to faith. A faith that leads to a change of life, repentance, and a faith that leads to doing what the world considers very, very foolish, being dunked in water. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know that? First of all, do you know who you are? Do you know, hey, I've broken the heart of God, I've messed up, I'm a sinner? If so, in the second place, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know that He's your Savior? If so, in the third place, do you know what Jesus wants you to do to be saved? See, it just seems to me if you know these three truths, who you are, who Jesus is, and what Jesus wants you to do, it seems to me you know enough. You say, but Brother Keith, I don't understand Ezekiel, and I don't understand Isaiah. And somebody says, yeah, man, what about Revelation, man? Revelation is such a tough book. The beast and the dragon and the false prophet. Somebody says, I don't understand Revelation. And I would say to you, join the crowd. Just join the crowd, neither do I. See, it's a lifetime of growth. It's a lifetime of learning. But if you know these three facts, truths, who you are, who Jesus is, and what Jesus wants you to do, it seems to me you know enough. Some time ago, there was a group of us that went up into the northeastern section of the United States to work in a big old revival, a campaign for Christ. We were going to be there for about a week, knocking on a few doors, setting up Bible studies, talking to people about Jesus and about heaven. And one day we knocked on the door of a family of four, a mom, a dad, a daughter, and a daughter's boyfriend. They lived just right down from the church building. We introduced ourselves. You know, we're just Christians. We're trying to get our Christianity out of the church building. They invited us in, and we studied. We had a Bible study with them. We studied who they were, sinners, and who Jesus is. We talked about Jesus, kind of like Philip and the Ethiopian. He preached unto him Jesus, Acts 8:35. We closed the Bible study. We'd love to come back. Sure, you've gotten our attention. So we went back, and we talked to them about what Jesus wanted them to do to be saved. You've got to be born again, born of water and the Spirit. Guess what happened? All four, mom, dad, daughter, daughter's boyfriend, were baptized into Christ. And yet there are people who say, well, you know, can't do that. Why not? Why not? Why not? So there are some who say, well, it's too hard, too difficult. Can't do it. Let me tell you another reason why I'm up here begging you to do what's right. There are some who say, well, I don't know enough. There are some who say, it's just too hard. I can't live the Christian life. It's just too hard. Let's see if you can live the Christian life, okay? You know, that's not a new excuse in any sense of the imagination. It's as old as the first century. Know what I'm talking about? Do you remember Felix? Paul went to Felix and he preached about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And what does the Bible say? He what? He trembled. He was scared. He said, get out of here, Paul, when I have convenient time. When the time is right, I call for you. As far as we know, Felix never called for the Apostle Paul. Man, I can't live the Christian life. Too hard, too difficult. I'm just not going to do it. And you know, there are people just like Ophelia, people who are saying, you know, one of these days, I'll become a Christian. one of these days when the time is right, you know, I'll be saved one of these days. And that's not a new excuse in any sense of the imagination. It's as old as that first century. That's what Felix said. When the time is right. And you know what a person is doing when he says, when the time is right, I'll call for you? Let me show you what he's doing. In effect, he's pointing his finger in the face of God, and he is saying, God, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. Because you know what God said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2? God said, behold, now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If the time's not right tonight, when will the time be right? Think about it, folks. I mean, how many sermons will it take? How many invitation songs will it take? How many tears will it take? If the time's not right now, when will the time be right? I heard about a guy that was not a Christian. His wife was. He attended with his wife. Every time the door was open, he was there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, he was always there. And when this little church that I'm talking about had a revival, the local preacher like Mark and the visiting guy like myself would go see this guy. And he was always so friendly, so nice. He would usually put his arms around these two preachers and he would say, fellas, I know why you're here. You want me to be saved? And he would say, I'm thinking about that. One of these days I'll do it when the time is right. And that went on for years. I'm talking about years. And one day this fellow that I'm talking about was out in the field working out there. Tractor turned over on him, pinned him underneath. Neighbor friend saw it, came running, couldn't do anything. Other neighbors and friends were called, and finally that farm machine was removed, and the guy was a horrible sight. That tractor had crushed his chest. They put him on the stretcher into the ambulance driver started speeding toward town, and they passed that little country church house where he had attended with his wife most of his life, and the man, the hurt guy, began to beg. Please stop. You could barely understand him. He was gurgling in his blood, but he was saying to the driver of the ambulance, stop at the church building. Call my preacher. I want to obey. I want to become a Christian. As you can imagine, the ambulance driver was more interested in his body than in his soul. Kept going toward town, and there he died just begging for another opportunity to obey Jesus. Folks, we don't want you to leave tonight begging for another opportunity to obey Jesus. So what are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? There are some people who say, man, I don't know enough. There are others who say, well, the time is not right. There are some who say, well, you know, I'd like to become a Christian, but I just don't think I'd live the Christian life. You ever heard that? You know, I'd like to be saved, but I don't know if I'd live the Christian life. Let me tell you about a friend of mine, a fellow by the name of Pete. When I first met Pete several years ago, he was not a Christian, not a member of the church. His wife, Janice, was. Janice was a Christian. Pete was not. And yet Pete was coming to church with Janice, his wife. And Pete and I became buddies. We became friends. We got to know each other. We started studying the Bible with each other. And I knew he was ready. I mean, I knew he was going to be saved. After three or four studies, I asked him, I said, Pete, you're ready, aren't you? He said, no. Kind of surprised me because I knew he was ready. I said, why? Why? He said, well, Keith, I go down there at the church and I see all of those saved people. And again, he was coming to church with his wife, Janice. He was coming to our church. And he said, I go down there and I see all those saved people. And man, they're just such good people down at the church. And he said, Keith, I have some problems. I'm a sinner. And I was thinking, I know that, Pete. That's why, you know, we've been studying the Bible. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. But he said, Keith, I'm a sinner. I've got problems. And I go down there at the church, and there are such good people down at the church. He kept on emphasizing that. I'm a struggling sinner, and there are such good people down at the church. I didn't know what to tell him. What was I to say? No, Pete. Get to know them. They're really crummy folks. I didn't know what to tell him. I said, Pete, I want to come back to see you. He said, my door is always open. Well, I went home, waited for a few weeks, started praying about it. Went back to see him. Walked in, I said three things to him. Number one, Pete, I love you. Number two, Pete, God loves you. Number three, Pete, by God's grace, you can live the Christian life. You know what he said? I'm ready. He said, you know, if God will bless me, I'm ready. We took him, we baptized him that very night. But you know, there are people, maybe right here in this audience, people like my friend Pete, people who are thinking, you know, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to become a Christian, but I just don't know if I can live the Christian. I just don't think I can live the Christian life. It's just too hard. And if you're sitting here thinking that, I have news for you. You're right. You've never been more right in your life. You cannot live the Christian life by yourself. But you know what Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 26? Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. The disciples had just asked Jesus about salvation. Lord, who can be saved? Jesus had talked to them about the rich man. Jesus said it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of the needle it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to be saved. And when they heard that about the rich, they said, Lord, if it's true with the rich, who then can be saved? And in Matthew 19 and verse 26, Jesus said, with men, it is impossible. It's impossible. You can't save yourself. You can't go to heaven by yourself. But he goes on to say in the very same verse, Matthew 19 and verse 26, with God, all things are possible. With God in your life, the Holy Spirit in your life, Jesus in your life, a church like this one in your life, you can live the Christian life, not by yourself, but who can by himself? Have you ever tried to swim? Y'all don't swim in California? You've tried to swim, right? Do your head like this. I remember when I was a kid, I took swimming lessons. I remember the very first day down at the YMCA. The instructor came out. We boys gathered around the pool, and the instructor came out, and he blew his whistle, and he said, okay, fellas, jump in. Everybody jumped in but one, and I just stood there. He looked over at me, and he said, hey, son, get in the water. And I said, coach, I can't swim. He said, I know that. That's why you're here. You're here for those swimming lessons, so I'm going to teach you. Go ahead and jump in. I said, you teach me first, then I'll get in. You guys believe that? You don't believe that story, do you? See, there's no way that you learn how to swim until you get in the water. And what's true with swimming is also true with living the Christian life. There's no way that you learn how to live until you get in. So go ahead and jump in. What are you waiting for? Why tearest thou? Why do you wait? There are some who say, well, I don't know enough. Some who say, well, the time is not right. Just not the right time. Some who say, it's just too hard, too difficult. You know, I can't live the Christian life. And we could just go on and on and on with reason after reason, hindrance after hindrance, excuse after excuse. Some say, well, I'm just too old. I'm too young. I don't belong. I don't fit in. And we could just go on and on and on with reason after reason after reason, hindrance after hindrance after hindrance. I don't want to do that. In fact, there's only one thing that I want to do before we close this revival. It's been a great week. God has blessed us. And really, there's only one thing that I want to do before we close this gospel meeting. Here's what I want to do. I want to be Ananias. And I want you to be Saul. Everybody in this room. You're Saul, and I'm Ananias. And for the next few minutes, I'm going to be up here urging you, pleading with you, begging you to make a decision for the Lord tonight. Now, I realize that most of you are already baptized believers, right? I understand that. We have some people in this audience who need to be baptized. You really do. We love you. We've been praying for you. And I'm going to be pleading with you to make a decision for the Lord tonight, those of you who need to be baptized. But maybe we have baptized believers in this audience. And maybe your faith is struggling. Maybe you just need to be renewed, encouraged. Or maybe you need to come tonight for prayer. Maybe you've sinned in some public way and you just need to repent. See, whatever decision you need to make, there have been public responses at every single service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, last night, and I'm excited about singing the invitation song tonight. I'll just be honest with you. I'm really excited about singing the invitation song. And you know, I don't know what response you need to make. Maybe you need to come and say, I need to become a Christian. Maybe you need to come and say, I'm a Christian, and I just need to be prayed for. So regardless of the response you need to make, let me tell you what I want to do. For the next few minutes, I'm going to be up here urging you, pleading with you, begging you to make tonight the night. See, why do you wait? I don't want you to wait. What are you waiting for? Why tarry us now? I don't want you to tarry. I want tonight to be the night, okay? And let me tell you why I'm going to be up here pleading with you, begging you, urging you to make a decision for the Lord tonight. I want to give you three reasons, and then we'll sing the invitation song. Reason number one, you ready for number one? I'm pleading with you to make a decision for the Lord tonight. Because this is just my heart to your heart. You're Saul, I'm Ananias. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you just need to come and say, pray for me. As a Christian, pray for me. Regardless of the response, I'm begging you to make the decision tonight. Don't put it off to Sunday. Don't put it off to next week. Do it tonight. Because, number one, I do not want you to be lost. Let me just say it like this, okay? From my heart, I don't want you to go to hell. I do not want you to be lost. You know, the same Bible that speaks about being saved also speaks about being lost. Let me just say it like this. The same Bible that speaks about going to heaven also speaks about that other place. I know we don't preach a lot on it. I mean, when was the last time you heard a sermon on hell? Been a long time for some of us, right? Do you realize that the loving Lord Jesus Christ taught more about hell than just about anybody else in Scripture? Jesus talked a lot about hell. And if I were studying the Bible with somebody about heaven, let's say that Todd and I were studying about heaven, more than likely, if I'm the teacher, I would take Todd to Revelation 21. Because as I understand, the entire chapter is about that beautiful place called heaven. But you know what John says in verse 8 of Revelation 21? It starts out like this, but. That gets my attention. Because in Revelation 21 in verse 1, John speaks about heaven. Verse 2, the prophet of Patmos speaks about heaven. Verse 3, the writer speaks about heaven. 4, heaven. 5, heaven. 6, heaven. 7, heaven. You get down to verse 8, and the very first word is, but. Whoa, that changes the picture. That reverses the scene. Heaven, 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 but. He said, the fearful or the cowardly, the unbelieving, the untrustworthy, the abominable, those who in any way transgress the laws of God, murderers, we understand that, sorcerers, partakers of magical arts, enchantments, potions, poisonings, etc. John said these people and whoremongers, who's a whoremonger? Those who use their bodies or their minds for lustful, sexual, sinful pleasures and desires. John said these people and all idolaters. You say, Keith, I've never fallen down before a golden calf. Maybe it's the almighty dollar. John said, these people and all liars, you say, Keith, I've never told a lie. Well, you've just joined the rest of us, okay? All of us are liars now, right? See, John said, these people, in Revelation 21 and verse 8, he's talking about heaven, but in verse 8 he says, these people won't go to heaven, they'll have their part of the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. In other words, John is saying, just like there are people who are going to be saved in heaven, there are people who are going to be lost in hell. And isn't that reason enough for me to stand up here and say, oh, please, please do what's right. Please do what's right tonight. Don't delay. Don't put it off to Sunday. Don't put it off to next week. Don't put it off to next month. If you need to be saved tonight. If you're a baptized believer, just need to be renewed. Revisited. Do it tonight. Because number one, I do not want you to be lost. I do not want you to go to hell. I remember when I was a kid growing up. Again, I grew up in a little country church outside of Huntsville, Alabama. If we had 50 on Sunday morning, that was a huge, huge crowd for us. And preachers would come our way and they would preach. And there was one in particular. He would come maybe every 3 or 4 years to do a gospel meeting. And he would do a lot of encouraging, a lot of begging, a lot of pleading. I remember this preacher that I'm talking about would stand during the invitation. He would stop the song leader with tears in his eyes and urgency in his voice. He would just literally beg people to come. Please come. Please come tonight. Please come tonight. And one day, my own mother wanted to know why. You know, my mother didn't understand all of this emotion and pleading and begging. So she went to this preacher and she said, I have a good mother, but she didn't understand it. And so she said, brother, why do you do that? Why do you stop the song leader? Why do you beg and plead? And why don't you just get up and offer the Lord's invitation? And if people want to respond, then that's fine. And if they don't want to respond, you know, that's okay. I mean, that's, you know, you've done your job. Why do you beg and plead? And I'll never forget what the preacher did. He said, ma'am, do you have a Bible? And of course, my mother did. And so she gave the preacher her Bible, and the preacher turned over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, and he just read the verse. You remember the verse? Here's the verse. Knowing, therefore, the terror, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. He said, ma'am, that's why. I know the fear, I know the terror of the Lord. That's why I beg and plead, and that's why I stopped the song leader. I'll be honest with you, folks. For the life of me, I cannot imagine the Apostle Paul coming to a place like Vallejo and just getting up and making a nice little speech. You know, sometimes we preachers look upon ourselves as speech makers. I think we ought to quit making speeches and start preaching. But sometimes, you know, we just want to make a cute, light, nice little feel-good speech. I can't imagine Paul doing it. I can't imagine Paul coming here and maybe just getting up, maybe with his hands in his pockets, and saying something like, you know, you need to hear, you need to believe, you need to repent, you need to confess, you need to be baptized. Let's stand and sing the invitation song. Sometimes we offer the invitation as though it's, you know, it's not a big deal. If people want to come, that's fine. If they don't, then that's okay too. I can't imagine Paul doing that. But with tears in his eyes and urgency in his voice. Do you know why Paul begged and pleaded with people in Athens, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, and everywhere he went? Paul said, let me tell you what. I know the fear, the terror of the Lord. I want you to imagine you're in a burning house. House is on fire. You don't know it's on fire. I do. How would you want me to tell you? You're going to die in 2 minutes unless you get out. You don't know the house is on fire. I know it's on fire. How would you want me to communicate the message? Would you want me to walk in with my hands in my pockets and just kind of calmly say something like, house is on fire. You need to think about getting out. You know, if you're in that burning house, you don't know it's on fire. I do. You know, I might, probably wouldn't, but I might try to reason with you. And if reason and logic didn't work, man, I'd become emotional, wouldn't you? If you have a friend in that burning house, I'd scream and I'd holler and I'd say, hey, house is on, hey, you got to get out. It's going to burn up. You're going to die. Get out. And folks, we need to realize we're in a burning house. This whole world's going to burn up. And we need to beg and plead. And so I'm up here, I'm pleading with you to make a decision for the Lord tonight. Please do it tonight. Why do you wait? What are you waiting for? You've seen people who are Christians, dear friends of yours, who have responded for prayer. What about you? Why not tonight? You know you need to become a Christian. Why not tonight? Why do you wait? I'm pleading with you because, number one, my heart to your heart, I don't want you to be lost. Here's number two. Reason number two. I want you to have life. Number one, I don't want you to be lost. And number two, I want you to have life. You know, the same Bible that speaks about people being lost also speaks about people having life. The same Bible that speaks about people going to hell also speaks about people going to heaven. Matthew 25, verse 46, what did Jesus say? And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Can you imagine life eternal? Oh, I love life. I love life. I want to live. I don't want to die. Oh, I know that the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his people. Psalm 116, verse 15. Better is the day of death than the day of one's birth. Ecclesiastes 7. I know that's in there. 7, verse 1. I know that's in there. But see, I've never died. And I don't want to die. I want to live. God put it in us a desire to live. Let me prove it to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Why would God promise that if that's not a blessing? Living long on the earth is a good thing. So I want to live. I want to live down here, and I want to live in the hereafter. Can you imagine life eternal? Life eternal. No pain in heaven, folks. No cancer in heaven. No church fusses and church fights in heaven. No arthritis in heaven. No death in heaven. No funerals up there. Can you imagine life eternal? Life. I heard about a preacher. Preached a great sermon. Came to the close of the sermon. And here's what he said. He said, we're about ready to sing the invitation song. And he said, I do not intend to beg anybody to respond. I'm just not going to plead with anybody. I don't understand that. I really don't understand that. Because with hell at stake and with heaven at stake, I don't want people to be lost. And I want people to have life. I do intend to beg people as long as God gives me breath. I'm going to beg people to do what's right. Please do what's right. Why do you wait? See, I want you to do what's right tonight. In fact, you can just put on my tombstone what was said about Lazarus when he died. Do you remember what was said about Lazarus? Luke 16, about verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And when I die, you can put that on my tombstone. The beggar has died. The beggar has died. Because as long as God gives me breath, I'm going to keep on begging and pleading and exhorting and encouraging. See, I don't want you to be lost, and I want you to have life. Let me give you the third reason why I'm up here pleading with you to make a decision for the Lord tonight. I don't want you to be lost. I want you to have life. And tonight I want you to come. If you're saved and going to heaven, rejoice in your salvation. It's a good thing to be saved. But if you've been struggling as a Christian, just need to be renewed, need to be prayed for, need to repent. If tonight, if you're not a Christian, why do you wait? Get up, be baptized. And I'm begging you to do that. Because number one, I don't want you to be lost. Number two, I want you to have life. Number three, I don't know how to say it, but just to say it like this. I love you. I love you. Now, I do not love you like Mark loves you. He's had 2 or 3 years to work on relationships. He loves this church greatly. You love him. It's so wonderful to be with a group of people where the preacher loves the church and the church loves the preacher. So encouraging. You love him. He loves you. And that's the way it ought to be. So I don't love you like Mark loves you. And I don't love you like the elders love you. The elders love you and they care for you and they want you to grow spiritually. They're for you. They're concerned about your welfare. And I don't love you like your mama loves you or your daddy loves you or your husband or your wife. But if I know my heart, I'm in the ministry because I love people. And you're precious people. You really are. I tell you how I feel, folks. I kind of feel like Moses tonight. I feel like I need to take off my shoes because tonight I stand on holy ground. I stand before the holy people of God. You're good people. You're people that you're trying. You're humble people. You're people who are trying to put God first. And I feel like Moses. I feel like I need to take off my shoes. There's a lot of love in this room. Many of you met my son Pete 5 years ago. I preached here in 2012, and my wife Sandra and my son Pete were here. My son is now 35 years old. He's very small for his age. He doesn't look 35. He was born June the 26th, 1982. He was born with what the doctors call an encephalus seal, a sac outside of his head, and there was brain tissue in this sac. We didn't know anything was going to be wrong. We were expecting a very normal, healthy baby. You know, 35 plus years ago, they didn't do all the tests that they do now. And so we were expecting a very normal, healthy baby. Didn't know if it were going to be a girl or a boy, but he was born with that massive sac outside of his head. We don't know what caused it. But the doctors looked at him and said, there's nothing we can do. They said, physically, surgically, remove that sac. If we cut it off, more than likely, he'll die in surgery. If he doesn't die, he'll just exist and be a vegetable. So they said, Mr. and Mrs. Parker, we recommend that you take him home and love him. There's nothing we can do. He's going to die. And that's what we did. We took him home and we loved him, but he did not die. The first few days and weeks of his life, we woke up thinking, well, maybe, you know, maybe this is the it. Maybe this is the end. Maybe this is the day that our son is going to die. But he did not die. And so when he was about 6 weeks old, we got on the phone, we called some other doctors, and that encephalocele, that sac outside of his head, was surgically removed. Today, physically, he's as healthy as anybody in this room. He very seldom gets sick. Mentally, he has problems. Some people say he's retarded. Some people say he's special. Some people say, well, Pete is brain damaged. 35 years old, never taken a step by himself in his life. He says very few words that you would understand. His intake is great. His output is very limited. I do not tell you about Pete to get you to feel sorry for him. We, at least most of the time, do not feel sorry for ourselves. He's really been a blessing, a huge blessing to our lives. But let me ask the mothers of this audience, moms, how would you feel if your son had never taken a step by himself in his life? To the dads of this audience, dads, how would you feel if your son had never played on a ball team? See, brain damage is bad. Brain damage hurts. But I'm telling you, there's something that's worse than brain damage. You know what's worse than brain damage? It's soul. Soul damage. S-O-U-L, soul damage. And I'm not God, and I'm not your judge. But tonight, I have a feeling I stand before a few people, and your soul is damaged before the God of heaven. We don't want you to leave tonight soul damaged. We want you to leave tonight right. So what's going to happen tonight? Will anybody come and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and tonight I want to become a Christian. I want to be baptized. Would you like to be baptized tonight? What are you waiting for? As a Christian, you've seen many, many examples this week of people coming to renew their faith, need to be prayed for. What are you waiting for? Why do you wait? Why do you wait? Get up. Go ahead. Get up. Do what's right as together we stand and sing.